So a quick announcement, well not announcement, I guess it will be announcement in the vein of praying for our family and friends. So yesterday was my uncle's funeral, and I had the opportunity of preaching at the funeral. And so if you could remember my family in prayer, that God's word would do its work in their lives. And yeah, I greatly appreciate that. There's a story about an older missionary taking some younger missionaries with them on a missionary trip. And they took their trip by train. And as they were on this train, they had to drive past all kinds of terrain. So they saw all kinds of trees, all kinds of bushes and everything else. But it was one part of the trip where they saw this spectacular mountain. This was the kind of mountain that you would see like in a science textbook. So you can imagine their response, right? Their faces were glued to the window as they beheld the beauty of this mountain. Well, as it would have it in God's providence, they were able to take that trip multiple times. And they came past that same mountain. And they began to look. They saw it. Oh, that's cool. They looked, oh, that's cool. But slowly but surely, those same young missionaries that were glued to the face of the window, when they saw the mountain, they began to play cards now. They began to fall asleep when they passed the mountain. They began to have conversations with each other. No longer were they impressed with the beauty of this mountain. I kind of started last week with a similar analogy. What do you think happened to those missionary boys? The mountain, though beautiful, though spectacular, it was common. Became normal. No longer the height of the mountain staggered their minds. No longer how wide the mountain was. That no longer impressed them. They already saw that. And family, once again, I'm afraid we do that when it comes to the Word of God. Not in a particular text, but in God's Word in total. I don't know if you thought about this lately, but have you ever considered the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence with his words, has chosen to leave his word with us? Have you ever considered that when you open the scriptures that God is speaking, the voice of very God, the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, separated the waters from the waters, created trees and birds, oceans and everything else, has left you 66 books of his voice, his words. Staggering. And my prayer today, as will be my prayer for the rest of your life and mine, is that we would never see the word of God as common. We would never see the word of God as ordinary. That we're believers and we know God's word and we know the 66 books and we know certain passages of scripture and we leave it there. But rather, we would come to God's word as God's word. The God of the universe has spoken. So now I want to ask you a question and I want you to think about it for a little bit. The question is this. Yes, we believe this is God's word. But why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? I really want you to think about it. Why do you believe the Bible? Oh, you can answer it. Yeah, you can answer it if you want to. That's good. Anybody else? I wasn't wanting to answer, but that's good. Anybody else? By faith? That's good, yeah. Yeah, you see his word is true, evidence to the providences of life, yeah. You had your hand raised? No? Okay. So if someone was to ask me the question, why do you believe the Bible? This is what I would tell them. I believe the Bible, because the Bible is a reliable historical account that is written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in their origin. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Say it again. Say it again. Yeah. If someone were to ask me, why do I believe the Bible? Here's what I would tell them. I believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable historical account written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in their origin. And if you think that's impressive, it's not impressive, because it comes straight from the scriptures. And this is why I want you to feel the weight and the beauty and the glory and the majesty and whatever other adjectives you can throw on here, because the word of God is rich. And he gives us all we need for faith and practice. So if you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this particular lesson, I think I should say this, is adapted from a preacher in Texas, or he's not in Texas anymore. He's in Africa with Conrad, Vodi Bakum. So if you're familiar with Vodi Bakum and his ministry, this lesson has been adapted from his teaching, and I find it to be extraordinarily helpful when it comes to knowing why you believe the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 16, the word of God reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in their origin. And as we read that, you kind of heard that, didn't you? So let's walk through that. And if you have a pen and paper, we're going to repeat it so we could try to learn it together. So the first portion, why do I believe God's word? Why do I believe the Bible? I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. Can you repeat that? All right, let's try that again. Okay. I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection a historical document. So when we turn to the sacred text of Scripture, one of the things that we are confronted with is actual history. So we're not reading some mythological account, but we're reading actual history. Peter says here that he was a witness to these things that happened, but I want to take you somewhere else. Luke chapter 1, for example. If you can flip there just for a second. Luke chapter 1, and we're talking about the historicity of the scripture. Let your eyes see verse 1. Well, actually, let's just scroll down to verse 5 so we won't have to read that. We'll read that in a second. Luke says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So just as an example, when Luke put pen to parchment, or papyri, it wouldn't have been a pen either, but you get the point. When he put pen to papyri, what did he determine to do? He wanted to write an orderly account of the things that have taken place, verses 1 to 4. And when he begins this orderly account, he begins with actual history. It occurred in the days of Herod. Who was Herod? Well, Herod was the king of Judea. And if you do research, you would come to find out that that was actually the case. And you can prove this all throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. As you're reading through the history and the account of the apostles and their work in Acts, you would see that it is chalk filled with history. I believe the Bible, because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. Luke pens that he saw, or it was in the days of historical figures. Another example of this is found in John. So if you can flip over there, John chapter 20. And look at verse 30. Jesus, or John, as he's given the purpose of the book, he says, now Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. See, there's a historical place. It's a sea that you can actually research and find out was there when Jesus was doing his ministry. The point that I'm proving is that Jesus's work was done, or the writings of the scripture were penned from a historical perspective. We believe the scriptures because they're a reliable collection of historical documents. They were not making this stuff up. Second point, we believe the scriptures because the scriptures are a reliable collection of historical documents, and here's where we need to repeat it, that were written down by eyewitnesses. So can we put it together, the first part and the second part? Why do we believe the Bible? Or why should you believe the Bible? We ain't choked through it. That's cool. All right, so let's do it together. Here we go. I believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. When the believers or the apostles, disciples, decided to write down what they beheld, they did so as actual participants of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you see this in verse 16 of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. And then to prove it a little further, 1 John. And this is exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Just so you could see this in the sacred text. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I still hear some flipping, so I'll let you get there. I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have. Mine says heard, would you? Okay, can we? Okay. See? All right, so that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So when John begins his epistle, he says, immediately out of the gate, what I am writing to you, I am writing to you as an eyewitness. Jesus was just not some phantom who I'm writing about from some visions. These are not myths. I touched him. I communed with him. I heard his teaching. I saw him. This is what I'm writing to you. So we believe the Bible because the Bible is a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. The third portion. And it was during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. So let's put it together. I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. This is good stuff. The reason is because if the disciples and the apostles were lying, their claims were falsifiable, which means this. At the time of their writings, there would have been other people around that could have said, Jesus did not raise from the dead. Jesus did not perform that miracle. Jesus did not heal this woman. Paul did not heal that man. But because they were written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, it proves their reliability. And let me show it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let your eyes catch verse 3. Paul, giving a synopsis of the gospel, he says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Oh, now we're starting to see more eyewitnesses. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also, or he also appeared to me." The point is that the accounts of Scripture, the miracles attested in Scripture, particularly the miracle of the resurrection, would have been falsifiable. There were other people around that could have said, "Paul, I know what you're saying. I mean, you want him to raise from the dead, but he didn't. His body is still here. Peter, I know you thought he might have done this, but no, we saw him. He wasn't there. He didn't do that," or whatever the case might have been. You get the point that I'm proving. It was written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other people who observed the same things. So the apostles, for example, were not hallucinating when Jesus visited them when he rose from the dead. Because that's a claim that some people would say, that Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, but his apostles loved them so much. His disciples loved them so much. They loved them so much that they thought that they saw him. But Paul says, he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and then 500 other people. What I desire is for this to bolster your faith in the reliability of the Scriptures, so that you may believe the Scriptures because they are actually a historical account of what actually took place in the life and time of Jesus. But let us journey on. I believe in the Bible because the Bible is a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events. That's the second part, or the fourth portion. So let's read it or say it together. I believe the Bible because the Bible is a collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Don't worry about it. We can practice more and more. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Yeah, we can practice more. Oh, yeah. So they report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And what's interesting, the way that Terry's sermon lined up today, is that you'll actually be able to see that. And I'm going to show you a few. So if you could, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Or actually, I'll save you the time. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So you won't have to flip to so many places. Matthew chapter 1. We're very familiar with the birth of Jesus. We just celebrated it. I'm familiar with this text of scripture, but listen to what it says. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew doesn't stop there. He adds this, which is profoundly helpful and shows the connectivity of the word of God, the unity of the word of God. Verse 22, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I believe the Bible, because the Bible reports supernatural events that fulfilled specific prophecies. There has been some, I don't know who they are or how they do it, but some, I don't know what to call them. Is it the Jesus Project? Where they do like how many prophecies are in the Old Testament? How many are filled? It's like a poll. Maybe they're pollings. I don't know what to call them. Like, I have what they do in my mind. I just can't think of what to call. Anyway, so the point is this. For Jesus to fulfill the prophecies that were written about him in the exact way is something like if you would fill the state of Texas with quarters 2 feet. 2 feet, Texas, full of quarters. And you're told, blindfolded, jump from a parachute or jump from an airplane or a helicopter and grab one of those gold coins that's in the midst of all those coins. The chances of you doing that is the chances of Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. Maybe I said that wrong. I shouldn't even said that. One of my notes. Dang. See, when you go off script, the probability, there it is. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you, sis. Statisticians, there it is. See, thank you, family. That's what we're for. That's what family's for. But the point that I'm proving, if I'm proving any point, is that Jesus fulfilled specific prophecies, where he would be born, what his ministry would look like, Isaiah 53, and other prophecies. And if you have pen and pad, write these other scriptures down so that you can see them in your own study. Other fulfillments is Isaiah 6, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Micah 5, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. But this one I want you to turn to, that is in Psalm 22. This one I want you to see. And as I rattled off those references, I pray that you would get the point that the scriptures are written in fulfillment of specific prophecy. Psalm 22. Let's begin with verse 1. my God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar? Yep. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raven and roaring lion. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. I thirst, maybe. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Verse 16. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Did it not just sound like I read something from the gospel? What event is this recalling? The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22. Crucifixion wasn't even around then. This is David. Years, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. You know, the Bible says that David was a prophet. Acts records, I think it's Acts 9, says that David was a prophet. And as David wrote, no doubt, I don't think he was prophesying about the Lord Jesus. But as we read this account, we see how closely it is related to the gospel narrative of what actually happened to the Lord Jesus. Not only that, as we read the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the exact statement that Jesus made when he was on the cross. Family, get the weight of this. That the scriptures are believable because it's a reliable collection of historical documents that are written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, not vague, specific prophecies. And what we see here is Jesus lining up to a T with all that is written of him in the Old Testament. We flip to the New, we see it fulfilled. The last point is that the scriptures claim to be divine rather than human in their origin. If you can flip back to 2 Peter, and we are closed there. 2 Peter 2:17. And since I'm thinking about this, just let me add this tidbit, because I think this is fantastic. So in verse 17, he says this: for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my son, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mount. But listen to this: and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That last point is, the Scriptures are divine rather than human in origin. They didn't come from no single man. They came directly from God. But the point that I want to make here that I think is interesting is Peter says, as we were with him on that mountain, we heard him say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard him. We were there with him. But we have something more stronger than that. We have something more profound than that miracle that we heard on that mountain. And what is that? The 66 books that God has given us, the Old and New Testament. be shocked and amazed that God has chosen not only to reveal himself, but to contain himself, if we can say that, in his written word, that we may come to this fountain that never runs dry. Amen? Amen? So let's finish by repeating it. I believe the Bible, because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And they claim to be divine rather than human in their origin. Praise God. Let's pray, family. Father, thank you so much for the sacred scripture. And I pray that this was helpful and edifying to your people. And may we be encouraged to come to this glorious, majestic book, that we may hear your word, hear your voice, and obey it. May you be glorified in all things, Lord, we ask. Amen.